Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me begin reading this chapter to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you, to encourage you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor, or our labor, be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day pray exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do towards you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Apostle Paul and Silas had come to Philippi and preached the gospel of Christ. You'll remember that Lydia was converted at Philippi. And Paul had cast a devil out of a woman preacher, and they got so mad at him, they threw him in jail and beat him and Silas, shamefully treated them. You remember the Lord at midnight sent a earthquake, and they opened the doors and freed all of them. The jailer was saved. And the Apostle Paul left there and went to Thessalonica. And this was a group society that was filled with idolatry. You had a synagogue there, and you had a large number of Jews there, but they were just so self-righteous and legalistic and hateful, they never helped anybody. They can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, but when they made him, he made him two-four more the child of hell than themselves. So Paul preached to them. Never done the Jews no good, but there was a great host of Gentiles that heard him preach. He spent 3 weeks here in Thessalonica and went to the synagogue and preached, and these Gentiles began to flood into the synagogue, and Paul reasoned with them of why Christ should come down from heaven and suffer. The necessity of Him suffering, that He suffered for our sins, and that God raised Him from the dead. And as those idolatrous Thessalonians were listening to that, that went home to their hearts. The gospel opened their understanding and their affections, and they believed it. And they were saved. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But I think it's very telling here in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul explains somewhat of how this happened to them. He says here in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How do we know that we're one of God's elect? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Notice how he says this. He says, when I preached to you, the gospel that I preached came to you in word. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means the gospel can be defined. How else could anybody understand it if we can't define the gospel? It has to be preached, doesn't it? We're told by some today that you really shouldn't even define the gospel. It's just something we feel. It's just like a man climbing a mountain and he finally gets to the top of it and his muscles are aching and he's out of breath and he looks out over this beautiful valley and it's so beautiful it's breathtaking and he stands there with gaping mouth. And he goes back down the mountain and he says, "You'll never believe what I saw. I saw, I can't explain it. I just can't explain it. You'll have to go up and see it for yourself." Brothers and sisters, the gospel has to be preached. Our intellect is involved in hearing the gospel, isn't it? And the gospel is something like this, that God is our Creator, and He is a holy God, and He's a just God. And you and I are fallen sinners. We're born and we live at enmity with our God, and God has taken us to account for it. He hasn't looked over our sin and our enmity and excused it. He's charged us with it. We're guilty before God. That's society's trouble now, isn't it? We talk about everything that's going on today. Men thinking they're women and girls thinking they're cats and all of this stuff. But that's not our biggest problem. That's just the fruit of our problem. The biggest problem we have, our society is fallen. Our society is depraved and God is a holy God and we're guilty before Him. But God has done something about it, hasn't He? He sent His only begotten Son, who has suffered for sin. He's atoned for sin. He's made reconciliation for sin. And that's what Paul said, "I preach to you. My gospel came in word." If it never comes to us in word, how are we going to know who to call upon? How can we believe in Him of whom we have not heard? So it must come in word. But he didn't stop there, did he? If it comes in word only, it won't be saving to us. How many people sit under the gospel of the grace of Christ and they finally die in their sins and perish? The gospel must come in word. And please don't say this. Please don't say this. "Bruce, I don't understand the gospel." If you don't understand the gospel, child, then you're lost. I'm not saying, do you understand the book of Revelation? I'm not saying, do you understand a lot of the other great mysteries? But you understand the gospel if you're a saved person. Don't you know that God is holy? Don't you know that you're sinful? Don't you know that you're in need of Christ? Haven't you believed on Him? You do understand the gospel. But it must come to us more than just in word. And Paul said this, not in word only, but also in power. That's the same word we use as dynamite. It's the same word Paul used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." This word is used 120 times in the New Testament. And almost every time, it's used to define the mighty power of God, the strength of God, the strength of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens. When the gospel comes in word only, it won't profit us. But when it comes in power, it goes home to our hearts. It arrests our thinking, our attention. It didn't do that with us. Here we were, and maybe we were religious, and we were going on in our way, not really concerned deeply with our souls and our sins and eternity. But suddenly something happens. Here the gospel comes, and now it's with power. When we say God is holy, oh, that comes home to our hearts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. You're a fallen sinner. Oh, my soul, my sin, I've sinned against God. Christ is the only Savior. Give me Jesus or I die. It comes with power. But what kind of power is that? Well, he tells us, in the Holy Ghost. That third person of the sacred Trinity is involved in preaching the gospel, and he's involved with our hearing the gospel. I hope I never come to this pulpit without praying, Lord, give me utterance to preach. And Lord, give people ears to hear. And the hearing ear is of the Lord, isn't it? The Holy Spirit makes us to know we're sinners. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us know that Christ is mine and He's the lover of my soul. So Paul said it came that way, and it came also in much assurance. I tell you, it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to have the assurance of it, isn't it? I want both of them, don't you? I don't want to live in doubts and fears. I want the gospel to come to me in much assurance. And it's there for every one of us, isn't it? The Word declares, he that believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in the Son shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I give it to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This book is full of assurance for those who believe. So Paul came here to Thessalonica. He preached to these people, and they were converted by it. It came to them in such a way that in chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, he said, you turn from God, from idols, to the true and living God. It had an effect upon these people, and to wait for His Son from heaven. But here's what happened, and seemed like it happened pretty quick. They began to suffer these persecutions. They began to suffer these trials and temptations and afflictions. Look here in chapter 2 in verse 14. Paul tells us in these verses some of the things that they faced. In verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. When they believed, even some of their former friends begin to persecute them and to mock them and to laugh at them. And it was terrible what they suffered in their hearts. And here in chapter 3 of our text in verse 5, we're told something about how Satan now began to deal with them. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it sort of corrects what we're being told today, that when the Lord saves us, that it's His will that we should never suffer, that we should always be in great health. We should always have a large bank account, and we should be happy every day. Isn't that some of the things we're told? Well, what do we do with passages like this? That as soon as the Lord saved these people, they ran into trouble. I'm not here, brothers and sisters, to promise you this morning or anybody else, if you come to Christ, you're going to live on a cloud the rest of your life. You're never going to have any problems. You're never going to be tempted of Satan. You're never going to be persecuted by your former friends. I'm telling you, if you want trouble, come to Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Ain't that what the Lord told us? In this world you shall have tribulation. Thank God He added to that, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But that won't stop the tribulations, will it? Even our Lord said sometimes our own family, man's own family, are His foes. How many people has the Lord saved and their own spouses has turned against them? That's happened several times, isn't it? When the Lord saves us, He gives us a new heart. He gives us a tender heart. And we experience trouble like we've never experienced before. Maybe it didn't bother you much when some friends turned on you before the Lord saved you. But it bothers you now, doesn't it? You got this conflict in your soul between good and evil. When I would do good, evil is present with me. You've got this struggle between faith and unbelief in your heart. And you feel these things deeply. And the reason you feel them deeply is because He's given you a new heart. A heart of flesh. A tender heart. And you feel these things like you never felt them before. My goodness, used to be, you never thought about your soul. You never thought about eternity. You weren't concerned about your sins being forgiven. But you are now, aren't you? These things are concerning to you. We have unconverted friends that have forsaken us. They even speak evil of us. We have trials in our bodies with sickness and weakness and pain. And we have struggles in our soul. And we're apt to be moved to doubts about our salvation. And ask ourselves sometime, if I truly believed the Lord, would I be experiencing these things? Have you ever thought of that? Would I think like this if I was a true believer? Well, that's why Paul wrote here in verse 3 and verse 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He writes here that he sent Timothy to comfort them, to encourage them concerning their faith. It seemed like these afflictions had overwhelmed them. They begin to think, well, I didn't have this kind of trouble before the Lord saved me. Why am I having it now? And he was afraid they would be moved by this trouble. So he sends Timothy and he tells Timothy to instruct them this way. He says, Timothy, tell them this, that God has appointed us to trouble. Now that's astounding, isn't it? A Christian is a paradox. He's filled with joy and he's filled with sadness. He has the light of the gospel and he walks in darkness sometimes. He's free and yet he's bound. He's a paradox to himself. Why do we suffer when we come to Christ? God has appointed us to suffering. Did you know that when the Lord saved you? I didn't know that. I was shocked. I was shocked when people started turning on me. I was shocked when I began to suffer in my soul. I didn't know what this struggle was all about. I did not know that God had called me for that purpose, to suffer. But He does, doesn't He? He does. Somebody might say, well, Bruce, I didn't realize that. I didn't either, but that didn't change the sufferings, did it? They came anyway. Well, I just can't believe, Bruce, that's true. Well, whether you believe it or not, they're coming. Paul said, I told you that God had ordained, He had appointed these sufferings even as they came to pass. It's better if we know it. That way we can be prepared for it and we won't be moved when it happens. If you're witnessing to your neighbor and she cusses you out, that's appointed of God. You're to suffer for the gospel. Don't let this move you. When Satan tempts you and harasses your mind, think of this. God's appointed you to that. We need to know this, brothers and sisters, so we won't be offended. We won't be moved when somebody persecutes us. And we won't try to avenge ourselves. I'll get even. Yeah, you said that about me. I'm laying wait for you, buddy. I'll get even with you. And you go off and spread rumors on people just trying to get even with them. Don't avenge yourself. The Lord has appointed you to that. When David was fleeing from Absalom, his son, a man by the name of Shimei met David. David was weeping. And old Shimei started cussing him and throwing rocks at him. You bloody man. God's getting even with you. You scoundrel, you. David's cousin said, let me go over and take off his head. And David said, God has told him to curse me. You leave him alone. God's got reason for our suffering, brothers and sisters. He appoints us on purpose to that. When Satan harasses you, just remember this. God's going to bruise him under your feet very shortly. And when you're tried and tested, remember this. God is using that to increase and strengthen your faith. Don't complain about your suffering. Realize they come from the throne. And they're good for your faith. That's why Paul sent Timothy to tell him, these afflictions are appointed. Don't be moved by them. Look here in verses 5 through verse 9. As I read this the other day, I thought, well, how much Paul loved the Lord's people. I wish I loved the Lord's people like this great apostle did. I wish I had it in my heart to care for the Lord's people and spend and be spent for the Lord's people. But this man had it in his heart. Look here in verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means Satan had tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted concerning you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For look at this. For now I live, we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Ain't that amazing how he said that? He said, now I live if you stand fast in the Lord. So much of his joy or his grief was wrapped up in the joy or grief of the Lord's people. He said, if you're up, I'm up. If you're down, I'm down. If you stumble, I stumble. If you live and you're steadfast in the Lord, then I live and I'm steadfast in the Lord. Don't you wish you had that kind of care for people and concern for people? I tell you, people will never know. People, even you come here, and there's no way you can know what a pastor goes through. There's just absolutely no way unless you experience what a pastor goes through. And it's 24/7. The people that aren't here this morning, I'll go home tonight and I probably won't get over 3 or 4 hours sleep. I'll probably sit up to 12 o'clock just thinking, Lord, is it well with their souls? Lord, are these people okay? and you come here and you read and you ask the Lord for a message to encourage people and help people, and you empty yourself and you're never out that door until you're praying, Lord, give me a message for next Wednesday. Lord, give me a message for next Sunday to help these people. You have to be a pastor to understand that. When you're down, I'm down. When you miss the worship, then my heart's heavy. When I see you rejoicing in Christ, my heart rejoices with you. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, I think it is, obey them which have the rule over you. Obey your pastors and your teachers, for they watch for your soul. What an awesome experience to watch for somebody's soul. You have a soul, and you're headed for death and eternity, and my heart is burdened for your soul. I watch for your soul. Sin is on your trail. Satan somewhere will straddle your path, and you have a soul that stands in the balance. And I'm concerned with my soul. I'm concerned with your soul. And Paul said, submit yourself to those who have rule over you, for they watch for your soul, that they may do it with what? Joy. And not with grief. Some people bring you great joy, and others put you under a burden. I've often told preachers, I told a pastor the other day, I said, boy, I'd give both of my arms if I could sit down and retire as a pastor and have somebody else to come in and preach to me and preach to you. I'd make one of the best church members you've ever seen in your life. I would. I'd pray for that man. I'd spend time in prayer for him because I know where he's at. Paul said, I live. If you stand fast in the Lord. But if you're moved, oh, it's like I'm moved. If your heart's troubled, my heart's troubled. He loved these people, didn't he? God give us grace to love people like this man loved them. When I look at the Apostle Paul and consider him, I don't think there's any of the other apostles that had the Spirit of Christ as he did. To feel him to the degree, what an attitude of humility and love. He was just like his Lord Jesus. That's why he said, be followers of me, even as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look how here he said it in verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We see this so many places in this man's epistle that he prayed all the time for Christians, for believers. Praying night and day exceedingly. You'll notice, even in the Scriptures and in every society, you have these two extremes when we talk about prayer. We have this silly, you get this silly picture. Well, get a picture, go back to Elijah's day when he was upon Mount Carmel and it hadn't rained for 3.5 years and the Lord was ready to send rain. Remember that occasion and 250 prophets of Baal build their altar and remember what they were doing. Now you talk about extreme. They were jumping on the altar and all they were doing was repeating over and over again, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal. And they did that for about 4 hours. They did it so much they tore their altar down. They had skin places all over their knees and legs. And they'd just fallen over the altar. Ain't that a silly way to pray? I tell you something that's silly. Holy Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Holy Mary, the Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Holy Mary, the Mother. Holy Mary. Just repeat that all you want to. The Lord Jesus said that was vain repetition. And it was heathenism. And it profited us nothing. We don't have any warrant to pray to a dead saint. We don't have any warrant to call upon Mary. She can't help us.
But you got that extreme. Then, brothers and sisters, we got this other extreme. We pray once, and if the Lord don't answer us, we just quit. Must not have been the Lord's will. Or we don't want to twist God's arm. Don't we think that sometimes? So we just quit praying. That's just as bad as the other side. Do you have children? Have you prayed for them once or twice and you quit? No, Paul said, night and day, I was praying for this one specific thing, that I might see your face. I want to see you. I need to see you. Brothers and sisters, if we have a burning desire for something, if we have this felt need for something, then seek the Lord's face for it. If it doesn't seem like He hears you to begin with, don't give up and say, well, it must not have been His will. How do we know that? Our Lord told us about this unjust judge and this widow who had lost her husband, and now they were going to come and take her sons and to pay her debts. And she went to this unjust judge and said, help me, avenge me. He said, I ain't going to do it. And she went back home. She said, I'm not stopping. She went right back to him again. She said, help me, I'm in trouble. I'm not going to do it. And she never quit going to him until she worried him sick. And he said, finally, he avenged her. Now that was his motive. But our Father has a much better motive than that. He wants to hear His people. He loves to hear them come to Him in prayer and bring your need to Him and keep coming to Him night and day if you have a need. I remember when I was in high school, grade school and high school too, my dad never would give me enough lunch money to pay for the whole week. I don't know what it was about him, but just a quarter a day. And every morning, I would have to say, Dad, I need some lunch money. Son, did I give you lunch money yesterday morning? You gave me lunch money for yesterday, Dad. I need it today. Our Father's not that way, brothers and sisters. Our Heavenly Father wants us to come to Him. Lord, You gave me a message Wednesday night. I need another one for Sunday. Lord, I want this, I want that, I need this. Then go and make your request known unto God. That's Paul's way of praying. Night and day, making request that I might see your face. And notice why he wanted to see their face here in verse 10. That he might perfect that which is lacking, in their faith. There was something lacking in their faith. But you know something? I've never met a man, good man, believing man, but what said, something's lacking in my faith. I wish I had more. I wish my faith was stronger. Is your faith as great as you wish it was? Is it as strong as you wish it was? Paul said, if I could just come there and visit you and preach to you and teach to you, hopefully under God, I would perfect that which is lacking in your faith. When you think of this word, the faith, we often think of these two things, the doctrine of faith, and we think of the grace of faith. And I love to think about Peter because he is the good example of having something lacking in his faith. He wasn't very clear on the gospel at first, was he? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure. You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. But the Lord Jesus told him one day, said, I'm going to the cross, Peter. They're going to betray me and mock me, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to raise the third day. What did Peter say to him? Lord, not if I can help it. Far be it from you to die and be buried. Boy, he had something lacking in his faith, didn't he? But before we get too rough on Peter, let me ask you this. You say, and you're probably truthful when you say this, Bruce, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died and rose again. I believe that He suffered for sin. Then why do you have so much doubt concerning your sins and the forgiveness of them? Maybe you don't understand the gospel as well as you should. You see, I believe that Jesus Christ made reconciliation to God. Then why do you live under the frown of your Heavenly Father? You see, I believe that life came out of my Lord's death. Then why are you doubtful that you have that life? Do you understand the doctrine of faith as you should? And then we've got the grace of faith. Peter's a good example of that too, isn't he? Little faith is saving. If it's the faith that God's given you, it's that you may not have little faith is saving if it's the faith of God's elect. But I tell you one thing, when trouble comes, little faith won't dispel your doubts and your fears a lot of times. Remember when the Lord Jesus come walking on the troubled sea and the apostles saw Him early one morning while it was still dark? They looked through the mist and Peter said, Lord, is that You? Bid me come to You. And he got out of the ship and began to walk towards the Lord, and he looked around and saw those waves and the winds boisterous, and he began to doubt. He began to fear. And he began to sink. And the Lord reached out His strong arm and picked him up and said, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't want to live my life full of fears and doubts. And if my faith is so little and so weak that it won't dispel these fears and doubts, then my prayer is this, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, enlighten my understanding. And you know something? He'll do it. We find this here in our text. Look what Paul said in verse 12 of our text. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Look in the second book, the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 1, and look in verse 3. Paul prayed for them, not only that their faith would increase, but that their love would increase. And look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. If you've got some problem with your faith, I don't know what it would be. But I tell you this, the Lord can remedy your need. It may be a lack of understanding that you need. He can remedy that. Look what He did, the Apostle Peter. The same man that doubted and feared. Look at that message he preached on the day of Pentecost. And went to prison for the Lord's sake. You may be here this morning, you may have little faith, the Lord can increase that faith. You may be here this morning and you have no faith at all. I'm telling you, He can remedy that too. He can remedy whatever your need is concerning your faith. Back over here in our text, look what Paul said in verse 11. Look what he said. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Look what he does here. He equates
the Lord Jesus Christ as being equal with God Himself and our Father. Ain't that amazing? He not only prayed to God the Father, He prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us something, doesn't it? You would not be allowed to call upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, if He wasn't God. Remember when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up to heaven and he saw the Father and Jesus standing on His right hand? Remember what he said? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember that? Sometimes we address God as our Father and we call upon Him as our Father. Other times we address the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the second person of the sacred Trinity. He's God. And He's God and He's our mediator between God and man. Boy, if we didn't have the Bible, we'd be confused about the Trinity, wouldn't we? But Jesus Christ is the one that we call upon. And I love how he says this, and we'll look at this and we'll close. Making request, he told the Romans, if by any means I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And that's what he says here in our text, that God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ might direct our way unto you. Now, why didn't he just up and go? That'd have been what I'd have done. I'd have rented me a buggy or had a taxi, got a ticket to get on a ship or something. I just went, but not the Apostle Paul. You know something? It seemed like this man prayed about every step before he ever took it. I asked my Lord to direct my way unto you. I make request that I might have a prosperous journey unto you. Why in the world do that? You remember when Naomi and her family left Jerusalem, the place of bread, and went down into the country of the Moabites? Remember that occasion? And remember what she said when she come back? She went down there and she lost her husband. She lost both of her sons. And she left one of her daughter-in-laws down there when she came back. And she came back and they said, "Oh, Naomi has come home." She said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter. I went out full and God brought me home empty." I wonder, brothers and sisters, if her and her husband sought the Lord about going down to the land of the Moabites. I doubt it. You may come here to church this morning. I hope you prayed and asked the Lord to prosper you. Because if you didn't, you may believe you're like Naomi and go home empty. But if you come here this morning and you've prayed, "Lord, let this day be profitable to me. Teach me what I need to know," I bet you'll go home full. You can come to church and go home empty if the Lord don't direct your steps. But you can leave home and go to the supermarket and come home full if the Lord directs your steps. Little is much if God is in it. I love that passage where the Lord told Jacob, "I'll be with you in all places that you go." Everywhere you go, Lord, Jacob, I'm with you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what Paul was talking about. He said, "I want to come to you so bad, but it's got to be God's will. I want to come in His blessings."
And then we'll close with this in verse 13. I love this. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Cindy and I was reading this the other day, and one of us read verse 13, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, and I almost threw up my hands just in jest and say, wait, don't use that word. Don't use the word holiness. We're scared to death of that word, aren't we? If anybody mentions holiness, it just scares us to death. Maybe use this word then. Dedicated. Giving yourself up to serve the Lord and worship Him. Nothing matter with that word, brothers and sisters. But Paul mentions the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice as you read 1 Thessalonians, every chapter he closes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians, 3 chapters in 2 Thessalonians, and in every chapter he mentions the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way he mentions this. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Look what he says in chapter 4. He clarifies that just a little bit. For if we believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Every saint that dies is in two places. We know their body's here because we put them to rest. But their soul's in heaven. Their soul's with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ. And there's no lapse time. When the Thar took his last breath, he was with Christ. And he's there today. And he's coming back when the Lord comes back. And the Lord's going to raise that body and unite His body, that glorified body, with His soul. And those who are alive and remain are going to be changed and caught up forever to be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. I pray this has been a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me just to study it out. Glenn, come up here and dismiss us in prayer. And ask the Lord to bless our food for us, if you would. I hope we all can stay and eat, because there's some good food. Good food. Thank you, Glenn.
Lord, we just come to you to thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to hold us, walk with us, and lead us. Thank you, Pastor, for this wonderful message today. We really appreciate it. It touched my heart. I hope that everyone got touched by this message today. Lord, just we ask that you bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies as we travel. Keep us all safe. We love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
See some of you Wednesday night. Right now, let's go eat, okay? Sarah, you and Brad stay and eat today. Jim, you hungry?
Yeah.
I love that song, Sarah. Oh, no. That's a beautiful. You're welcome.